If you were to go out every evening and look at the moon for a full month and to actually see how the moon changed, you'd go out initially in the time of the new moon, you'd look towards the west, and around about sunset the sun would go down, and as the sun went down, if you looked very, very carefully, you'd see in just a sliver of moon light. On the right hand side, if you get your left hand arm, you can put it into the actual moon shape. And the next night you'd do the same, you go out at about sunset, and the moon would be a little bit bigger and a little bit further up in the sky, and the next night a little bit bigger and a little bit further up in the sky, and then it would take its time through the night for the next few minutes and hours or whatever to actually set. Until finally about the first week passes and you'll have the first quarter, and that appears around midnight. It sets around midnight. It'll appear at sunset in the due south of you, with just a half a moon. And then the moon would slowly expand until eventually, when the sun actually went down, it would go down in the west and the moon would come up with a full moon in the east. Okay, everybody with me? Okay, so you get a full moon, and the full moon would take all night to go across, right the way across to the other side, and at which time the sun would come up. But then what would happen is that the sun would set and it would be dark the next night, and then almost a full moon would arise, and just before it actually set in the west, the sun would come up and obliterate it. And slowly by slowly, you'd have the moon moving sunset. It would be moving from the western side all the way across until it finally gets to the east side. And then you'd be able to have a little crescent of a moon that you can put your right hand in. And that would just appear just before sunrise. And then what happens is it switches from that side all the way across to the west again at sunset. And these are the phases of the moon. Now, the trouble is that we in our Western world, we've got so much various traffic lights and all the rest of it that we've got to put up with. We don't see this. We don't see this. And we don't go out at night. We go out, we use a torch. But people used to have to make a note of where the moon would be, and even to this day, military campaigns, they try and look for a full moon unless they're trying to do something covert, because the moon obviously is like my father used to call it the parish lantern, and it is. It's a parish lantern that you basically make a note of. But what happens between that old moon, which is a tiny crescent, where you put your right hand into it at sunrise, to the new moon, where there's a tiny crescent where you put your left hand into it at sunset? It almost seems to jump across the sky. In fact, it's not. Obviously, it's not. But what in fact happens at that time is that the moon goes in front of the face of the sun. Because if you get the Earth and you get the sun and you draw a line between the two, it's at that precise time that the moon crosses that line. Now, it's not as simple as that. Now, if you think of the moon as an orbit going around the Earth, and the sun, the Earth being an orbit going around the sun, and if they're all flat and all on the same plane, you'd get an eclipse every time you had a molad, because that's called the molad. But every time you'd have a molad, and a molad literally means birth in Hebrew, but the molad is when the new moon is born, when it crosses that point, when it crosses that line between the Earth and the sun, then you have the molad. That's the point of the molad. Now, the trouble is, it doesn't work in the way you think if the orbits were parallel and were single planes. Because, as I say, if it was all in the same plane, every molad you'd have the moon cross in front of the sun itself, and you'd have an eclipse. But that doesn't happen, because the entire orbit is tilted. So you therefore, and it's not even round, it's elliptical. So what happens is, in one side of the orbit, it speeds up, and then it goes out to the end, and it slows down, and it comes around, it speeds up, and it goes out to the back, and then it gets slower, and so on. And so you've got this speeding up effect as well as it goes around. and it's on an angle to the angle with the sun. So the calculations get very, very hairy. Why am I telling you all this? Well, the calculations, once every 247 years, do something that happened today. 247 years, apparently, according to the internet. But the molad, the crossing of... let's just start again. When we're looking at the new moon, that's when the sun goes down in the west, and you see this little sliver of a right-hand crescent where you can put your left hand into it, that just appears briefly, just very briefly, as it follows the sun down. It has just crossed the molad, it's crossed the line, and therefore it's just, you just see that brief crescent. That is the new moon. That basically is the new moon, to be able to see that crescent. Now, you were not able to see that crescent yesterday. And yet, here we are on the Day of Trumpets, the Molad of Tishri, the beginning of the Tishri, the beginning of the new moon. And there is an awful lot of confrontation. Now, a few weeks ago, I wrote an update about the government and Molads and various other bits and pieces. And you might wonder, what on earth are you doing putting a Molad down on the little illustration that I had there? Well, all I wrote there was 10:46 a.m. on the 5th of September, which is today, is the Molad. So the Jewish calendar was out of kilter. Now, what happens in that case? Well, what used to happen is the Sanhedrin, or Beth Din, used to go ahead and do a visual sighting. And they would take a visual sighting every time anyway, to make sure that the thing was visible. Now, what happens if it's bad weather and so on? You get all these kind of other questions. Obviously, they wouldn't go ahead and defer the Molad because of bad weather necessarily. But they would do a visual sighting. They would make sure that the moon was visible. And this is, in fact, what would happen when the Sanhedrin was in Jerusalem. But there's not been a Sanhedrin which has been universally recognized since 360 AD, Hillel II. And it was the persecution that was occurring at that time which caused the problems. Because the people that would actually take all the information, they'd be watching the moon and checking their calculations against the moon, and then they would forecast. And they would send the various people, the emissaries, out from the Sanhedrin, would go out to the outlying areas and tell them which day was the beginning of Tishri, according to the rules. And nobody knew the calculations. Nobody knew the calculations. They didn't know how it was calculated. So it was held in the hands of the Sanhedrin, but there's never been a Sanhedrin that has been universally recognized since that time. And that's the problem. And that's the reason why today we're keeping it when the Molad was this morning. Now, that's Jerusalem time, Jerusalem daylight saving time even, so you get it even more off. It's about 8 o'clock, 8:46 today. It wasn't even 8:46, 8:46 plus a little bit as well. So, as I say, the whole thing gets more and more complicated. But there was no new moon last night. You could even have seen, if you've got really good eyes, you might even have seen the old moon yesterday morning. You might have seen the old moon before, just as the sun came up. And yet, as I say, Trumpets is today, and the question really is, why don't we go ahead and make the alteration? Okay, what would you do to alter it? Wait until after the Molad. How long would you wait after the Molad? Could you see the new moon tonight? It's doubtful by the naked eye. It's about 18 hours later, and you'd be struggling, therefore, tonight. You might do. What about use of a telescope? Are telescopes legal? I mean, you could see the new moon. Would that be kosher? Would that be the thing to do? And what about postponements? Because you see, if you had the new moon to this evening, you've got a major problem. The major problem is that would get atonement on the Sunday, because he's on the Sabbath this year, isn't it? Ah, but you see, his atonement would therefore be pushed by one day, and it would come on a Sunday, and you can't have atonement next to a Sabbath. Why not? Because you need a preparation day for each. Ah, but those are Jewish calculations. Okay, but what about starting your month in the beginning of Nisan? Is that when you should be starting it? So where are you going to do it? Because we've got all these ideas. I mean, you can go to the internet, you can see all these ideas flying around thick and furious. The whole thing is a question of government. The whole thing is a question of government. And the reason why we are meeting today, here, today, when the Molad of Tishri was actually 1046, Jerusalem's Daylight Standard Time, saving time, this morning, so you didn't have a new moon last night, the reason why we're doing that is because of the government within the church. Because the government within the church, Mr. Armstrong has said, no, we will follow the Jewish reckoning, and it's in the hands of the Jews. The Jews have said, it is their central body is the Sanhedrin, the Beth Din, and they were the ones to make the decisions if there's a certain amount of drift in the calendar. And there's all kinds of other question marks that you have, because what would actually occur if this particular day was postponed or pushed by perhaps 2 days in advance? Would you therefore move Passover? Or would Passover stay just a one day because you don't need the same calculations? But you see, part of the Jewish reckoning is the fact that from Passover all the way through to the last great day is always the same number of days. So the God's holy days move all together. The whole plan of God moves together in synchrony. And that is part of the rules of the calendar. So the whole calendar moves as one. So finding the Molad of Tishri is a crucial thing. In fact, that is how the whole calendar actually is constructed. But I always remember being in a meeting at one time. I think you were there, Chris. I think you were at this particular meeting where somebody actually said, we remain committed to review and alter all doctrines not in alignment with Scripture. Maybe you weren't there, but anyway, yeah, you were there. Anyway, and I thought, well, how do I answer this one? Just briefly, it goes through your head. You know, how do you answer this? We're committed to review and alter all doctrines not in alignment with Scripture. And I offered a very, very short prayer. You know, I think he was shorter than Elijah's. You know, half a second, perhaps, something like that. And it flashed into my mind, who is we? And the answer really was that. Who is we? Who is this we remain committed to review and alter all doctrines not in alignment with Scripture? Who makes this decision? Is it you? Is it a committee? Is it Uncle Tom Cobley and all other groups? Who is this we? Where does this we come from? Well, if we turn over to Romans chapter 3, why Mr. Armstrong said, no, the calendar is in the hands of the Jews, and recognized the calendar as being in the hands of the Jews, the Jews being the we in this particular case, is partly because of what it says here in Romans chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? And we're talking about Judah, the Jews, the Judaism. We're not talking about Israel, including America and Britain and so on. We're talking about Jews now. Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, some people dispute whether the calendar should be formed part of the oracles of God. Some people reckon that the only things we're talking about there are the scriptures, the actual scriptures themselves. They preserve the scriptures down through the millennia to give the scriptures to us today. Okay, what about the Sabbath? How do you know what day you're going to keep the Sabbath on? Okay, all right, we'll say they kept the Sabbath. How do you know what days to keep the holy days on? Who makes that decision? Who is the we? Who is the authority? Where is the government? And everything to do about this particular day is to do about government. It's to do about government, changing from one government over to another government. And again, we find ourselves in this unique occurrence of 247 years that we find ourselves having the molad on the morning when the new moon hasn't actually occurred. Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some didn't believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? God forbid. Yes, that God would be true, but every man a liar. If they don't believe, because they don't believe, does that mean it's not the case? That we don't go to the Jews and allow them to do this? Because they've preserved they've been meticulous in preserving those scriptures for us. To the point of changing the entire alphabet from the curly script when the Samaritans were giving them problems, and going across the Babylonian square script, changed the whole alphabet, the whole look of the scriptures. And more than that, they also added another key ingredient, and that is that they made a total, that each character carries a number. It has a number, a delineation. And so what they did is they'd write a line and they'd check the line, and they would total up the numbers and write a number at the side. And then they'd write another line of scripture, total up the number at the side. Write another line of scripture, total up the numbers at the side. And they do that right the way down through for a page on the scroll. And then they would go down the letters vertically. You've done it horizontally, but now they go down vertically, total up the letters, put a number underneath. Total up the letters, put a number underneath. And then they'd add all these numbers up down the right-hand side, add all these numbers up at the bottom of the page, and woe betide any scribe that got it wrong. Because that number had to match not only each other to make sure it was accurate, but match what was on the scroll that he'd been copying from. That's how meticulous they've been. And what if some didn't believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? No, of course not. Makes no difference at all. If we turn over to Matthew 23. Here was the one who is the living word, who gave the actual law in the first place, who is the one on Sinai who thundered the Ten Commandments. And here we see in Matthew 23 and in verse 1, he says, then spoke Jesus, then spoke the Yahweh, the Eternal, the ever-living one in his human form, to the multitude and to his disciples, notice, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore they whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but don't do after their works, for they say and they do not. They were the custodians of the oracles, but their example was detrimental. Don't look at the example. Don't see what they're actually doing themselves. That's not what you're looking for. But they have been given the custodianship. They have been given the governmental authority over those oracles. That's where you get the word of God from. They've been meticulous in doing that. They've been meticulous in keeping the Sabbath. They've been meticulous in actually generating the calendar. So the annual Sabbaths are also kept. And another one over in Acts chapter 7. And as I say, as far as this calendar issue, some people accept some postponements, some people accept all of them, some people accept none of them, some people accept the fact that you've got to have a visual sighting, some people don't, some people think it's as it goes across the front of the, as the actual molad occurs, because today you can get a telescope and you can see the moon, you can see, and then again, how much illumination do you want? I mean, the illumination tonight, if I'm right, is about 0.1%, 0.1%, 1/10 of 1% tonight. Now that's not enough for the naked eye, but it's enough to be able to see through a telescope quite easily. What happens if it's cloudy? Who makes the decision on it's cloudy? What about war? I mean, that area is filled with war, and it has been right through the Middle Ages. How are they supposed to do that without they didn't even have access to the area. And then they go into barley harvests, and the other thing is, I mean, because the calendar is specified that it has to shift altogether, all the same, there must be the same number of days between one, say, Passover area and the time of tabernacles. So you're going to have all the same number of days through there. To do that, you therefore got to, if you're going to make an adjustment for Tishri, the Moed of Tishri, your adjustment is not made then, it is actually made on the months between the end of the last great day and the next Passover. You actually pad out, if you need extra days, you put in your days there. If you take your extra day, your days away, you take your days away there. And there's another problem is that there is a drift one way on the way the calendar is working, and it's drifting the other way on these individual times that we've got at this particular time. Now, as Mr. Henderson said this morning, we are so, so glad. If you've ever done any calculations on the calendar, we are so glad that the Jews are the ones that are given that responsibility. And here in Acts chapter 7, it says in verse 37, it says, "This is that Moses which said that the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness," this Moses, this is, "with the angel that spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the living oracles to give to us." To us. Now, this is Stephen actually giving this. But the living oracles came down from that time, from the time of Moses. And as I say, the reason why we're keeping it today is because not just the government within the Church of God, though it is, that is the reason. It's to do with the government within the actual Jewish circle as well. Because the Jewish circle, without that Sanhedrin, if the Sanhedrin is universally recognized within Jewish circles, supposing that 2 or 3 years ago they put together a Sanhedrin to bring the calendar back into synchronization again, we would not be meeting today. They had the right to go ahead and set the calendar. And we would listen to that right. We would listen to what they have to say. And they would almost certainly have given a visual witness in this particular case to push it at least one day, perhaps 2 days further ahead. But again, it's a question of government. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about how the meaning of this day has everything to do with government. It's to do with a change of government. It's a change of government from the day of Satan, which we're in. This is the day of Satan. This is the day of Satan. Secondly, it goes through the last trump and Christ's return. That's the actual period. That's the day that this day... I'm not saying that the Christ's return is going to have to be on the day of trumpets, but I am saying that it represents it. It points us to that point, the last trump and Christ's return. And finally, the day of the Lord. Because after the day of Satan, then you get the return of Christ, then you get the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord starts with the return of Christ, but it then goes on right out to eternity. It is the day of the eternal. It is the day of the eternal into eternity. As far as the day of Satan is concerned, let me read a letter, a co-worker letter from Mr. Armstrong. This is from February the 7th, 1979, and he's going on, he just comes into the middle of the co-worker letter. He says, "Now to Bible prophecy. Where are we right now in the time sequence of biblical prophecy? We're at the very first beginning of the period called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is a prophesied time spoken of in more than 30 different prophecies of Old and New Testaments. We are in the time, right now, when the living Jesus Christ is sending through us worldwide his last and final message of love, peace and hope to a hopeless and dying world. This is the very first preliminary beginning of the day of the Lord." So it's a preliminary beginning. It's what precedes it. "And what is the day of the Lord? It follows a 6,000 year period that might be called the day of man, but more accurately, the day of Satan. This day of man, swayed by Satan as the god of this world," that's 2 Corinthians 4:4, "began when God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, placed archangels with flaming swords to prevent thereafter mankind entering and taking the tree of life, symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. For 6,000 years now, man has been cut off from the contact with God except the comparative few God has called and chosen for special service preparatory to the coming kingdom of God. But Satan has swayed mankind his way for this 6,000 years. So this day of Satan is a 6,000 year day, the time of Satan. The day of the Lord is the space of time when God will intervene and rule mankind with Satan put away. The day of the Lord proper will begin with awesome, frightening signs in the sun, the moon, the skies above, followed by a series of plagues poured out on the rebellious, unrepentant mankind. And at the climax of this short space termed as God's wrath will occur the second coming of Jesus Christ in supreme power and glory. He's coming to establish the kingdom of God and by it restore the government of God over the whole earth. See, the day of Satan is the government of Satan, the rulership of Satan. But the day of the Lord is the government of God, the rulership of God. And the axial period, the thing around which the entire calendar rotates, is this day, the Molad of Tishri, the time of the Day of Trumpets. And the whole thing is to do with government. It's to do with a change of government, a profound change of government. As it says in Revelation 11:15, we'll read that later, it talks about how the kingdoms of this world, this age, this order of things, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. But we turn over to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, it says in verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and that iron that breaks all these things shall break in pieces and bruise. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, as much as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seeds of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Now here's the final resurrection of Babylon. The final resurrection of Babylon, the Babylonish system. The entire world will be swayed by this Babylonish system. It's something that is not fully formed yet. It is to some degree, but it hasn't been fully formed yet. And in the days of these kings, these ten toes, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other peoples, but it shall be break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's what is going to occur. So it's not just a case of the return of Christ. The return of Christ is a change in government. It is a change from the satanic form of government across, and all these other kingdoms, all these kingdoms we've been talking about, the final one is the Roman kingdom. And it's the final resurrection of the Roman kingdom that will be destroyed. Those ten kings, those ten toes, will be hit and be destroyed. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And it'll be Christ that actually does that. So the governments of this world will be changed. But you see, it's not the governments of each individual kingdom that is so crucial. Those governments themselves are in control of a higher spirit government. It's just the way we as kings and priests in the future will be submissive to the higher spiritual government of Jesus Christ and God the Father. In the same way, the human governments that make their own rules and make their own ideas. Go form your governments, as Mr. Armstrong often said. Go form your educational system, your commerce, your industry, your medicine, your healing and everything else. And they have. But they've done it under the government of Satan, of the rule of Satan. And so this day of man is not just the day of man, it's the day of Satan. And it's the day of Satan in this transfer across from the day of Satan to the day of the Lord that is going to take place, pivoted on this day, pivoted on the Day of Trumpets. If we turn over to Romans 1, one of the things that is going to have to change out of this world this day of Satan and the, what in fact is happening during this particular time is the educational system. And here in Romans 1, it says in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them or to them, for God has shown it unto them." Now, it's interesting that that particular... I was just happened to pick up an article this morning. Somebody sent me an article regarding how the scientific consensus is maintained and how it can be challenged. And they're talking about how... it says here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And they know different. They know different. But here it says that anyone who has ever argued that the spectacular increase in order seen on earth seems to violate the second law of thermodynamics, at least the more general formulation of this law, is familiar with the standard reply. Now, the second law of thermodynamics says that systems will degenerate. If I got this glass and I got a stone floor here and I dropped the glass on the stone floor, it would shatter into a million pieces. Have you ever seen a glass come from a stone floor, reassemble and jump into somebody's hand? Well, that's the second law of thermodynamics, basically. It doesn't work in the other way. It only works one way around. It goes to a more disordered state. So if you see something that's not going into a disordered state, then you conclude that there's external forces involved. There's something that's impinging on it to cause it to become more ordered. So the entropy, which is smoothness, which is disorder, that increases. It says, it's familiar with the standard reply, although entropy, that's disorder, cannot decrease in an isolated system, the Earth is an open system. And entropy can decrease in an open system as long as the decrease is compensated by the increase outside the open system. Have you got all that? So in other words, if you've got an open system and you see entropy actually decreasing, in other words, glasses jumping up and going into somebody's hand, you say, ah, yes, but somebody's running the tape backwards. So because it's actually in a wider context, which is true in that sense. But you apply that to here now. It says this is Isaac Asimov, for example, in 1970s Smithsonian Magazine article expressed the argument as follows: remove the sun and the human brain would not have developed. So without the sun, you wouldn't have the human brain evolve. And the billions of years that it took for the human brain to develop, the increase in entropy that took place in the sun was far greater, because the sun ran down. Far greater than the decrease that is represented by the evolution required to develop the human brain. So because the sun's running down, so the human brain can arise. Now you got all that, didn't you? Logic? And the thing is, anybody that goes ahead and criticizes, and this is, he says, most people, when they hear this compensation argument, realize there's something terribly wrong with the logic. And what logic is just about right? But you see, Richard Dawkins and every general physics textbook mentions evolution. They put that out as the way it works. The sun is running down, therefore the brain can evolve. And you're not in a closed system. Therefore, it's quite logical. It doesn't break the law of thermodynamics. Utter madness, idiocy, stupidity, you call it whatever you like. But that is the real. Now, what happens, therefore, if you point out, you say you're a bunch of... whatever you are, I don't know what to say. You know, what happens if you actually write in and say that? Well, the article is about how people have written in. And they said, because you're not following the party line, we're not printing your article. And that, as it says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. in unrighteousness. And in this day of Satan, anything that goes against whatever they want to have, you know, the satanic mindset, will be squashed, will be, you know, jumped on from a great height in the educational sphere. And as it says, it says, for the invisible things of, because that which may be known of God is manifest in to them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of Godhead, so they are without excuse. You don't get glasses and self-assembling themselves and jumping up into your hand. It doesn't work that way. For that to happen, it's got you. If you see a film of that, would you conclude, the second law of thermodynamics is proven wrong? Well, a load of nonsense. It's basically be a film run backwards. And you know clearly that that's got to be the case, because that is a law. It's a living law. So if you see something like the human brain, now, okay, some human brains, but if you see something like a human brain, then it is a conclusion that no, this could not have evolved, just simply could not have evolved. It couldn't have come by blind chance. And the human hand, and on it goes, every single cell. And as he goes on in verse 26, the real reason why this is the case: for this reason God gave them up to vile affections, for even though women change the nature, natural usury which is against nature, to that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of their woman, burned to their lust one to another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of an error which was fitting. But that is the real reason. They wanted to have a certain lifestyle which is against the natural order of things. Therefore you have to approach it in a warped and twisted manner. And the trouble is, it says, and even as they did in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And that gnosis, that knowledge, is organized knowledge. It's the educational establishments of this world. And they don't want to have God or anything even remotely pointing in the direction of God in that kind of knowledge, in that kind of educational environment. Therefore, God gave them to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, and filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, and a great heap. Every single possible evil just comes spewing out of the kind of education that is there. But education and religion is all, and religion really, let's face it, is a form of education. And yet, what are the people learning in church? And we were talking earlier on, we were talking about Easter. How do you get 3 days and three nights between Friday evening and Sunday morning? I mean, it's insane. And yet they go ahead and they hold on to it. Why? And prophecies talk about him being cut off in the midst of the week. Why do they not do that? Well, how can they pull the wool over people's eyes? Because they're not keeping these days, that's why. They don't know about the annual holy days. They're not even keeping these days. So they don't even realize that you can have not a Sabbath on just a Sabbath on a Saturday, but you can have a Sabbath on a Thursday because of the annual holy day. And he goes on beyond there. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In this day of Satan. And this day, and remember, who is the government? The government of the educational authorities, the government of this land, they themselves are being governed. It is not just the day of man, it's the day of Satan. It's a certain mindset, it's a certain way of thinking. It's the way of get, the way of incoming selfishness, the way of incoming vanity. That is what needs to be changed. But here in Ephesians 1, verse 22, and he has put all under his feet and given him, the head over all, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in his time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The power of the air. So we live in this. we live today in this environment. We start going in a certain direction, and it's almost like balancing. If you balance on one leg on the top of a pinnacle, you start moving in one direction, and gravity will take over and do the rest. You will tumble in that direction, and it's the same kind of thing. You've got this downward pull that is there all the time. Now, if you were balancing on a pinnacle in the space station, say, and you leaned over to the side, you could go at right angles. Wouldn't bother you at all. There's no gravity pulling you down. But you balance on a pinnacle here, and you try leaning over at right angles. It doesn't work in that sense. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we, and so on. But he goes on and he says in verse 6, it says, "And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenlies in Christ Jesus." So he's given us, raised us up, he's raised our thinking up, and given us a heavenly perspective of life, a totally different perspective of life. And why is that? As it says in verse 19, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God." The Gentiles have become part of the household of God, here in Ephesians 2, verse 20 now. "And you're built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fully framed together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in which you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." I know when you're looking at, say, entertainment, part of the downward pull, you know, you're balancing on a pinnacle, and the downward pull, that is happening not just in our lives, it's happening in everybody else's life, including the directors of the latest films. On our way over here today, I put on the news, Today program, and they were interviewing, was she a director? She was a director, wasn't she, of 50 Shades of Grey, which is the latest pornographic book that's been going out and doing the rounds. And she was directing it, and giving all the erudite terms and all the erudite view of this book, and how do you select your actors, and you know, making it seem completely normal, completely natural. But you see, why is that the case? Why has that happened? Because they're on a pinnacle, and they're leaned, and that lean, they've got gravity, and the gravity is the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, and it pulls down the entire, not just the ones that are being pulled down in the case of a director, but in the case of a director, it pulls down the very entire direction of society. And that is what's happening. That's what's happening today. So this day of Satan that is going to be overturned when Christ does return, it's overturning this downward pull. It's a total change of mindset. Turn over to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Because something, you know, we read over in Daniel, how these days of these kings, that the governments of this world were going to be taken over. But there's going to be more going on than just the governments. Yes, it says in verse 2, it says, "And he cried mightily," in Revelation 18:2, "with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." This Babylonian system that is going to be destroyed and will fight against Christ and be destroyed is figurative of the entire world system. Talking about this, looking at morals and the twisted look at morals. I don't know whether you saw Mr. Obama's interview with the Swedish Prime Minister, but in that interview, part of the thing that was being contrasted was the way in which Mr. Obama viewed Sweden as a role model within the world, and part of that role model is their attitude of mind towards gay, bisexual, and so on. and as Mr. Obama expresses it, the gay, bisexual, lesbian brothers and sisters of us all. And again, you're trying to steer something we saw the other day. We saw remember Heartbeat? We had the old heart, one of the old Heartbeats on. It's a sitcom, something or other, a police sitcom. Not a comedy, a situation, whatever it is, anyway. It's a nostalgia, a trip down the road to nostalgia, that's what it is. But even there was a homosexual on there, and he was getting a favourable treatment. And this must have been 80s, 70s? 60s, was it? The 60s. I mean, so even in the 60s, it was against 67, so this must have been just after 67. But anyway, it was being pushed, it was being promoted by the BBC, I believe it was, that was doing that. For all nations have drunk of the wine of a wrath of a fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And notice that. The merchants of the earth. So this day of Satan also involves the merchants of the earth as well. It's the food, the agriculture. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, and I heard another voice saying, come out of her, my people, that you're not partaking of her sins, that you do not receive her plagues. Don't have that thinking warped and twisted by her. This is the day of Satan. We've got to make sure we understand it and realize it. Because once Christ returns, he needs a body of people who can then implement the day of the Lord. Now, he's got the armies with him. The armies that will be with him will implement the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, which will last about a year. But after that, the day of the Lord goes then on into the millennium and onto the great white throne judgment and out to the heavens themselves. That's where we come in. But that is the changeover from one system to another entirely, totally different system. It focuses on this day of trumpets. And it's to do with government. It's to do with the government of Satan. It's to do with the government of God, the rulership of God. And it tells us to come out of her, my people, that you're not partakers of her sins, that you do not receive of her plagues. And verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise any more. And their merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thymine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and vessels most precious of wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odours, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, agriculture in other words. The entire agricultural system. It's the Babylonianization. It doesn't just happen to the mental thinking, the educational side of things, the entertainment kind of side of things. It doesn't just happen to the governments. It happens right down to the very food that we put into our mouths is being corrupted by a certain way of thinking. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of an approach. It's a satanic way of approach. Why? Because we're into the day of Satan. And this day, picturing the return of Jesus Christ, the last trump, that is the changeover. The changeover from one system into a different system, into a totally different system. Turn over to Ezekiel 28 and just remind ourselves of this. Ezekiel 28 says, Son of man, it says verse 11, moreover the word of the Eternal came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, the one who is really behind Tyre. As I say, you've got the governments, the human governments, but they aren't really the government. It's not the prince of Tyre. The prince of Tyre reckoned he was in control. All he was doing was dancing to the tune of the individual that allowed. It was the gravity that as he leaned left would pull him down left, as he leaned right would pull him down right. So the man take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord Eternal, you seal up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You've been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Well, what on earth did he want more than this? What on earth did he want more than this? He was a created, a stunning, beautiful being. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold, and workmanship of your tabrets and your pipes were prepared in you the day that you were created. If he got up here to sing, he wouldn't need an accompaniment. His tabrets and his pipes would accompany himself. And therefore, you know, the one-man band. You are the anointed cherub that covers. I have set you so that you were upon the holy mountain of God and have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your journeying, your merchandise. In other words, the way of get. It's not wrong to go ahead and make a profit, but it is wrong the way he was doing it. Journeying around, what was he selling? He was selling his ideas. He was selling his way of life. He's selling that way of life to all the angels that eventually rebelled and became demons and started to think the way he thought. But his merchandise, and today we have the same thing. I mean, I remember seeing an article the other day, somebody sent me an article about Germany. Literally in this last week, I think it was homeschooling. And the homeschooling this last week, it was about four days ago, the German police broke in on this homeschooling group and basically took the children away. And not only took the children away, said, look, if you make any fuss at all, you will never see them again. And, you know, talk about Nazism. And that, as far as I know, the actual bill that they are using to enforce the anti-homeschooling in Germany was actually brought into being during the Nazi time. And they left it on the statute book. But when you're looking at God's system in Deuteronomy 6, it says, and you teach your children when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up. And how can you do that? How can you do that unless you're actually with your children? And yet the day of Satan is a different system. It's by the merchandise, it's by the multitude of your merchandise. And the merchandise he was peddling was his ideas. He's peddling his ideas to try and subvert God himself. They fill the midst of you with violence. You have sinned, and therefore I'll cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I'll remove you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You've corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. Everything started to go inwardly. And he pumps that attitude and frame of mind out now. It prompts that self-centered attitude out. I'll cast you to the ground. I'll lay you before kings that they may behold you. One day we'll get to see this guy. One day. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquity, by the iniquity of your traffic, your journeying. Therefore I'll bring forth a fire from the midst of you and it'll devour you, and I'll bring your ashes upon the earth. Now you're then merging into the Prince of Tyre yet again. In his treatment of the subject. Okay, final scripture in this particular section to do with the day of Satan. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3. It's one that we've read already. I think it's worth repeating again. Because something that is taking place today are these temporary relationships, the relationships that we find within society. We've got marriages that are breaking down. I mean, in marriages that we know ourselves, you know, I know ourselves, it's mentioned that many of her friends, you know, people that have been together for several years, just breaking up, just shattering. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come. So not only will the perilous times be in the financial area, the perilous times will be in every area, because it's the day of Satan. And it's a pinnacle of the day of Satan. It'll be a heightened broadcast. If he knows he's got a short time left, you can guarantee the broadcast is going to increase. So not only is, how does the broadcast work? Does it go out to everybody equally? Can he focus it on individuals? I haven't the foggiest idea. All I know that is some kind of a broadcast that goes out. And if it's everybody in the way that we have broadcasting today, unless you're in a bad reception area, yeah, you can make yourself into a bad reception area by keeping God's law. But if you're in a general, if you're in an area and you tune in, I would imagine that the broadcast will be that much stronger as we approach the end time. So this day of Satan is going to be increasing. For men shall be lovers of themselves, which is exactly what Satan was doing. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, sexually corrupt or incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, and on the entire list goes. But the relationships are in jeopardy. So what do you do when your relationships goes in jeopardy? Well, you go down to a psychiatrist, don't you? You go down to a psychiatrist and you get a psychiatrist to help you. Now, I'm not saying that all psychiatrists, and there's no psychiatry that would be of help or therapy groups or whatever. But just understand, where do the psychiatrists get their ideas from? They get their ideas from Freud. A large degree of it comes from Freud. And this is somebody who's writing about Freud. He says, Freud often thought that telepathy, if it did actually exist, might prove to be useful in the analytic setting. Indeed, in one of his papers on technique, Freud stated that an analyst must, quote, turn his unconscious like a receptive organ towards the transmitting unconscious of the patient. So if you're dealing with a nutcase, you turn you let your mind open to the nutcase's ideas. Other psychoanalysts jumped on the same bandwagon. Helen Deutsch and Ibsen Hollis, contemporaries of Freud, published papers on their theories on the role of the occult in psychoanalysis. And it says, Freud proposed a possible physical basis of thought transmission, which presumably could extend to telepathy as well, based on an analogy with a telephone. He postulated that the thoughts of other mental processes that are transmitted are transformed into physical processes such as waves or rays. And once these waves or rays reach their targets, they're transformed back into the original mental processes. Yeah, very true. And it's the broadcast. They have no concept of the broadcast. It says in a letter to Ferenczi, I think it is, in which he describes his opinion of a soothsayer who they both visited, Freud thought that she had a psychological gift that allowed her access to the thoughts of others. So, you know, you look at this and you look at the situation regarding from the day of Satan is concerned. It's, you know, these relationships that we have, the problems that we have. Is it coming from? Well, it's coming from the broadcast. But the last trump and the return of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Genesis 49. It's been a long time in coming. In Genesis 49, there's a prophecy here when Jacob called his sons and he talked about Judah. And remember the Lion of Judah, he's talking about Haile Selassie, but I mean, as far as Christ is concerned, he is certainly the king of the tribe of Judah. And it says in Genesis 49, verse 9, it says, Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. You have gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and the old lion who arouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Now the word Shiloh means the one who's right it is, the one who really has the position. So right back when Jacob was calling in his sons and giving this prophecy, he knew that Shiloh would have to come and he would be the one that would fulfill the ultimate position. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver and between his feet, until Shiloh come, and to him shall be the gathering of the people be. And if we turn over to Ezekiel 21, we find again a mention as far as this Shiloh is concerned, this individual. In Ezekiel 21, verse 25, and it says, and you profane wicked prince of Israel, and you do wonder about this individual. It's, you know, people equate it to a wicked prince way back when Ezekiel was writing. But it's talking about the future, it's talking about the end time. And the wicked priest is talking, as you'll go on and see, we're talking about the time when Shiloh will come, and he'll take the kingship from this wicked prince. Now, will the queen, present queen, die? Will one of the princes be fulfilling this in the interregnum, or whether they haven't had a coronation and yet they're still entitled to it? And you profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Now that, iniquity have an end? There's only one time. Thus says the Lord Eternal, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it. So it's overturned to Ireland, overturned to Scotland, overturned to England. There's your three overturns. And it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, Shiloh. So the right, the one whose right it is. And I'll give it to him. So we look at the situation regarding the last trump and the return of Christ. Christ is referred to as the one whose right it is. And his right, and what he's actually going to do, is turn it over to Acts chapter 3. Just remind ourselves what exactly he is going to do. He's going to take this day of Satan and he's going to turn it and change it. He's going to change it back to what it needs to be, mankind having learned his lesson. But here in Acts chapter 3, verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you through ignorance did this, also your rulers. Peter's talking to the people at that time. But those things which God had before showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ, that's the Messiah, should suffer, he has also fulfilled. So he's pointing to the fact that there are many scriptures talking about the suffering of Christ. I mean, Psalm 22 is one of them. My hands and my feet are pierced, and they did cast lots for my garment. Separated and divided the clothes among themselves. He says, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So that, probably a better translation, the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, the one whose right it is, to Shiloh actually come. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached to you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things which God has spoken of in the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So we see this restitution of all things and the coming of Christ that will actually bring this into being. Now, we are meeting today because of the calendar, because of government, and we recognize that the government has been put in, as far as the calendar is concerned, has been put into the hands of the Jews. Let's just look at a few scriptures that of what in fact is coming. In Isaiah 24, it says in verse 17, it says, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O you inhabitants of the earth. It shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that comes out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows on high are opened, and the foundations of the earth do shake. It says, the restitution of all things. All things probably includes a totally different calendar. A totally different calendar. And Shiloh, whose right it is the one that's going to be implementing it. And we are not going to have the kind of chaos that we had in third year Bible, wasn't it? I think it was the canonization of Scripture was one, and it was the calendar was the other. I believe that was the... I don't know how many hours a week. You used to have to spend 4 hours a week, something like that. For the foundations of the earth shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. So the earth itself is going to have some real problems. Now, the earth is dissolved. Certainly if hydrogen bombs are used, the earth dissolves. And it certainly does. The earth shall, but notice, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again under the old system that it's talking about. But we're looking at the way in which that will reel to and fro like a drunkard. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Eternal shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, Satan and his demons, that is, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered to the pit, and they shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. And then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Eternal of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. So it's certainly the end time. And at that end time, the earth is going to go back and forth. We turn over a couple of pages to chapter 30. Of Isaiah. And in verse 26, it says, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days." So during this, the heavenly signs, we're seeing the sun actually increase in strength. So presumably the earth moves. It talks about the earth moving. The only way I would have thought, unless the sun itself increases in brightness, I'd have thought the earth would have to move its orbit nearer the sun. So nearer the sun, and therefore the entire world is going to be changed in that sense. The Eternal binds upon the breach of his people and heals the stroke of the wound. Behold, the name of the Eternal comes from afar, burning with anger, and the burning thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, his tongues as a devouring fire. And if you put in your notes Matthew 24:29, you'll also find that the sun is darkened and the moon turned to blood. Now, is that moving the sun out? In other words, does the orbit come completely out of kilter? Does it go into an elliptical orbit, going closer to the sun one time and away from the sun another, becoming dark? Or it's not clear exactly what happens. But if you're looking at the restitution of all things, at the last trump and the return of Jesus Christ, turn over to Genesis chapter 7. Just remind ourselves of what it's going to be probably restored to. And now, in Genesis chapter 7, Noah went onto the ark with the calendars that he had before the flood. Now, whether they were still valid or not, when the actual change occurred to what we've got as the mess that we've got today, exactly when that occurred, we're not sure. Probably around the time of Babylon, the rise of Babylon, because that was an axial period, and there was certain heavenly activity at that time. But here, in Genesis chapter 7, notice in verse 10, it says, "And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day was the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven opened." So the second month, the 17th day of the month. Keep that in mind. Now you go down to chapter 8, verse 4. "And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month." So that's 5 months. Okay? It's 5 months it's rested. Again, month 7, 17th. And in chapter 7, verse 24, "The waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So that's 5 months times what? Times 30. 5 30-day months. So you're looking at a different system. It says restoration of all things. This could be what it's being restored back to. You're looking at pure, 12 months of 30 days. 360. You've got a 360-degree compass. You've got a 360-degree protractor, if you like, where you're doing geometry. And it's based on ancient understanding. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Just remind ourselves when this Shiloh will indeed come. And it's to do with establishing God's government on this earth. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, notice in verse 41, it says, "There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power." And we say amen to that. We're sown in weakness, and we do. We're not we're half the people that we were those years ago. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spirit body, very, very fortunately for us. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quick life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that which was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So we have this physical, chemical existence, and just this physical, chemical existence. As the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. The distinction between the two. You know, we're no immortal soul trapped in a physical body. We are physical. We are flesh and blood. Man became a living soul. You know, dust you are, and dust to you you shall return. Dust you are. And so as we are born the image of the earthy, which we are, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, which is what we hope for. And this day of trumpets, is our resurrection. You know, no man can come to me except the Father that sends me draws him, and I'll raise him up the last day, the last trump. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not now. The kingdom of God is not a present reality and a future hope. It's a present hope and it's a future reality. We look forward to the reality. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption, but I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And you can go in Revelation and get your books out about the key to the book of Revelation and see the structure of Revelation. The last trump in Revelation, the seven trumpets being inserted, if you like, in the seventh seal. The seventh seal gives rise to the seven trumpets. And the last trump, Christ returns. And at his return, then he sends out the seven last plagues. So that's the structure that's there. But in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, our resurrection will occur at the same time. Our resurrection to eternal spiritual life. We're born the image of the earthy, so we'll bear the image of the heavenly. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. We're not immortal. We're not incorruptible. We've got this physical, chemical existence. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And until that time, it's not. But this time, this day, the government changeover from the day of Satan to the day of the Lord, and that day of the Lord begins with those seven last plagues, and even the trumpet plagues that lead up to it, even the broadcast and the publishing and the printing of the gospel going to all the world as a witness to all nations, so the end may come. That was the prelude to it. All of these things are leading into this particular time. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians as well, the kind of corresponding passage in this regard. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. That's the last trump. That is the picture of this particular day. That's what it reminds us of. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and as he is returning to the earth. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The day is just been talking about the resurrection. It brings about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, this event. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. The day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of the light and the children of the day. We're not in the darkness, night or the darkness. Therefore, don't let us sleep As do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let's be aware of what is actually going on in the world, being aware of what our position is within the world. And so we come from the day of Satan through the last trump and the return of Jesus Christ to the day of the Lord. And if we turn over to Matthew 24, and we have a look in verse 29 specifically. But in Matthew 24, it says in verse 27, "For as lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Every eye is going to see that event. It's not going to be something done in quiet. He's just been warning. He said to, presumably, the warning I personally read of the preceding verse. I personally read that warning to those that are in a place of safety, because he talks about them being in a place of safety. He talks about you pray that your flight is not in the winter, not on the Sabbath day, great tribulation, and so on. And he says, "Where therefore, if they shall say to you, 'Behold, he's in the desert,' don't go forth. 'Behold, he's in the secret chamber,' don't believe it." The chances are this is going to happen. May well be in the place of safety itself. But somebody say, "Oh, okay, Christ is here to teach us out in the desert somewhere. Don't go out. Oh, you're going to teach us in secret. I've had this revelation, and we don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore." Whatever that might be the case. You know, don't believe it not. "For as lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the carcass is, there the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so after the tribulation, "shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." So the heavenly signs come after the tribulation. And you put it, go over to Joel chapter 2. It says, "And I will show," in verse 30, "and I will show wonders in the heavens, and in the earth blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon shall be blood." So here are part of the heavenly signs. As I say, the good chance, coupling it with the other passage over in Isaiah, is that the entire orbit of the earth is probably going to be made elliptical in some way. So it'll be closer to the earth, closer to the sun at certain times, and farther away from the sun at other times. That the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon shall be blood. It may be that the fires that be perhaps from the bombs, perhaps from the sun being so close, perhaps the fires that have been generated would also cause the sun to be obliterated, and therefore the sun to be the moon to turn to blood. Before the great and terrible day of the Eternal come. So you've got the tribulation. And then you've got the heavenly signs, which are after the tribulation. And then before the day of the Lord, the heavenly signs come before the day of the Lord, so the day of the Lord comes next. So you're looking at the heavenly signs, and at the end of the heavenly signs, you've got the trumpet plagues. And the end of the trumpet plagues, you've got the return of Christ as the last trump. And then you've got the day of the Lord that then flows in from there, and the day of God's wrath. If you turn over to Isaiah 34. So this is the beginning of the day of the Lord, the beginning part of this time of God's government being imposed, and it's the day of God's wrath initially, because he's, you know, mankind is going to have been led by the nose by Satan. But he's going to, you know, when you're on a pinnacle, and you've got to lean, to be dragged down, you've got to lean one way or the other. Now here in Isaiah 34, pick it up in verse 6. "The sword of the Eternal is filled with blood. It's made fat with the fatness and the blood of lambs and goats and the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Eternal has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the bulls shall come down with them. And the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust will be made fat with fatness." Now, in some ways, the cherubim likened to bulls, the bulls of Bashan, and the bulls gawp at him. In Psalm 22, Even talks about the bulls gawping at him. There's certain angelic beings that are labeled as that. For it is the day of the Eternal's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. So that's the... And the streams shall be burned, therefore turned to pitch, and the dust thereof to brimstone, and the land shall thereof be burning pitch, and it shall not be quenched night or day, and the smoke thereof will go up forever. The effect of it, in other words, from generation to generation, none shall pass through it. So it's talking about the indignation on all nations, and on the nations that actually come against him. Okay, let's turn over to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Because we look at the Jews, we look at the way in which the Jewish calendar has been put together. And do they always get everything right? Well, probably not. As I say, if the Sanhedrin was alive today, alive and well, today, therefore, we would have undoubtedly a ruling on the visual sighting. But one thing that will take place in this day of the Lord, in this day of the transfer of the government, is that the Jews will recognize, will be probably one of the first carnal people to recognize the Messiah, to recognize the position. And as it says here in Zechariah 12 and verse 6, and it says, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in the sheath. And they shall devour all the people around about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in their own place, even in Jerusalem. So the Jews will actually call it, what will happen is that the 1,335 days before the return of Christ is the blessing, and then 1,290 is the removal of the sacrifices. But those sacrifices were removed until, I'm going to have to look it up, but until a few days or a few months before Christ's return. And the Jews will then go back in the land when the beast power moves out of Jerusalem. And there are other days in Daniel that fit into the picture. And he says, and the Eternal also shall save the tents of Judah first. Notice this. The Eternal also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day, says the Eternal, defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Eternal before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that came against Jerusalem. And I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And when they look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. So they'll suddenly come to their senses as to what they've actually done, what they've actually, the persecution. One thing I've always noticed, if you get a producer or something like that using foul language, when this producer is Jewish, you know, I remember seeing a couple of interviews with some of these film producers, where the film producers have been Jewish, they've used Jesus Christ as a profanity. Quite considerably, and it seems to be particularly prevalent amongst the Jewish, because they don't use Eternal, obviously they don't even refer to him as the Eternal, but he is the Eternal, he is the Eternal for crying out loud, and yet they use him as profanity. As one mourns for his only son and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitter for his firstborn, and in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon and the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart and their wives apart. So they'll mourn and they'll come to their senses on him who, me who they have pierced. They'll understand that it is the Messiah. And the tents of Judah, as it says in verse 7, shall indeed be saved first. And from that, if we go over to the second psalm, says, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Eternal and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. And we see that continually today. Continually today. They're trying to get away from anything to do with God. The education is against God. The indoctrination of our children is away from God. And on it goes. Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. It's like Satan. Satan had got to be, you know, his mind was became deranged because of his brightness, because of his vanity. Because of his brightness and vanity, his mind was deranged. And being deranged, it says, you know, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them with his sore displeasure. They'll have the same kind of mindset that Satan had, the same kind of twisted mindset. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree that the Eternal has said to me, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. And I wonder whether that's actually talking directly to us. That we should be wise, we should be instructed by this, what happened to the other kings that took a different route. Because this is the lesson of the entire exercise. Serve the Eternal with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the sun whilst you be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Okay, a couple of scriptures in closing then. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's remind ourselves of Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. It says, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace. It's his government. It's a way of give. It's a way of God. It's the lifestyle of God, the way of life that God and the Word enjoyed from eternity. And that will be actually being passed down through the people who will be resurrected with Christ and be with Christ, that hopefully you and me, that we will be part of that government, part of that administrative team, giving what is needed to this world, changing from the day of Satan to the day of the Lord. And that day of the Lord will then stretch out into eternity. The increase of his government and of peace, and that word peace, shalom, doesn't just mean peace. It means abundance. It means everything that's good. It means every worthwhile thing you can think of. So the increase of his government at Shalom, there'll be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, as Shiloh, the one whose rightful place it is, on the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And it's the zeal of the Eternal of Hosts that's going to perform this. The zeal of the Eternal of Hosts. Let's close with 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It says in verse 1, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write to you by which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. And as we've been brought out in the sermon this morning, it is indeed the fact that we look back and we hold that fast that we've had. And it did not come from Mr. Armstrong. It came through him, but it did not come from him. We've got to be led by the same spirit. We've got to be led by the same high priest that led the church under Mr. Armstrong. So, and that high priest doesn't change. That high priest's way of life doesn't change. It's got to be the same way, the same mindset, the same spiritual heritage. Applied in our day, yes, it's got to be applied in our day. But if nothing has changed, nothing must change. that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles and the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers working after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And the law of thermodynamics doesn't apply. Entropy, well, I know entropy is lessened here, but it's increased. You know, the sun's run down, therefore the mind of a human being can evolve. Total, utter, illogical nonsense. And anybody that says anything to the contrary of what they're putting forward is then squashed as uneducated and not really meaning. He says, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth compacted out of the water and in the water. The world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. You know, how do you get a fossil? How do you get a sponge fossil? It's got to be saved quickly. It's got to be, you don't mention the fins and the scales and all the rest of it. It's got to be saved quickly. You have loads and loads of mud to squash that down. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved to fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now that'll happen when Christ returns to some degree. But it's also talking about the entire burning up of the surface of the earth. The day of the Lord goes right the way through that time of the burning up of the surface of the earth, right the way through into eternity. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness.